Last time we looked at the epistle of James in the round, it was an introduction. We said there is a key verse which really oversees the whole book or underpins the whole book. And that's chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And last time we just, like as I say, we just took a broad overview and who the author was, who were the recipients of it, when was it written, and what was the purpose. The purpose we considered was the practical aspects of Christian life, and James expressing the necessity of good works as evidence of saving faith. Although James is clear that works themselves do not suffice for salvation, because no one is without sin. Well, tonight we're going to move on and look at chapter 1. So have your Bibles open at chapter 1, and we'll go through the chapter with some thoughts in preamble, and then we'll work our way through the verses and then come up with some short messages of consideration and devotion. So I've also provided a little outline with some thoughts on it as well. You can follow this as we go through. So what we have in chapter 1 is faith tested and the enduring of trials and temptations. That's the subject of the first 18 verses of chapter 1. So first of all, how do we face these and endure trials and temptations? Well, first of all, we do it with joy and with patience. James calls for believers to view the trials that come into their lives as occasions to rejoice, understanding that they can produce patience, which leads to maturity. So we read verses 2 through till 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Secondly, we endure trials and temptations with the wisdom of God. If wisdom's needed, James counsels us to ask God with faith and doubt in nothing, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So enduring trials and temptations with joy and patience, enduring trials and temptations with the wisdom of God, and then also doing so with a proper sense of perspective. And so the poor, if your circumstances are humbled, then be encouraged and rejoice in the fact that God has exalted you to his family, as an heir to the kingdom of God. And if you're a rich person and everything's going well, then be thankful that you indeed are no better than the poor man. You too are in a position of humiliation. We read verses 9 to 11. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So with joy and patience, with wisdom from God, with a proper perspective of who and where we are, but also we endure trials and temptations with a proper understanding of temptation. James motivates believers to endure temptation, reminding us that temptation doesn't come from God, but rather it comes from sinful motivation, which is stimulated in the within the believer, either from the indwelling sin within or from sinful pressure from without. But either way, it's when we cave into temptation that sin develops, which, if unchecked, leads to spiritual sickness, and ultimately, if we're not saved and turned around, then to spiritual death. Well, already spiritual death, but certainly spiritual sickness, and ultimately spiritual death. We read in verses 12 to 15. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So with joy and patience, with wisdom from God, with a proper sense of perspective, with a proper understanding of temptation, but also we endure temptation with awareness of the goodness of God. We must never make the mistake of thinking that God, as I've said, sends temptations. But he allows these things in order to try our faith. He is rather the giver of every good and perfect gift, and he uses our trial in temptation as a means to work together for good. I don't need to repeat Romans 8:28. It pops up every time we meet, but that's where we're going with that. So we read in James verses 16 to 18, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So much for the endurance of trials and temptations. And secondly, we have here then a test of the believer's attitude in verses 19 to 27. In the first place, James urges the Christian to be quick to listen, to be slow to speak, and to be slow to anger, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And in the second place, James now then begins to expound the major themes that will follow in this epistle, after this chapter. And also that throughout, the idea must be borne in mind that believers are to be doers and not mere hearers of God's word. And James contrasts between a religion that's useless and that which is pure and undefiled before God. And he explains what must be laid aside and what must be embraced in the pursuit of that pure religion, verses 21 to 27. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, we have really here then three things in the whole of this chapter. First of all is the wisdom of God, verses 1 through 11. You know, in Christ, trials work for and not against us, and they promote spiritual growth. But we need to yield ourselves to God if our hearts and minds are to be true. If they're going to be divided, if our hearts and minds are divided, if we're looking to our own way and doubting God, then our trials can end up tearing us apart instead of causing us to grow in spiritual maturity and strength. So the wisdom of God, verses 1 to 11. And then we've got the goodness of God in those verses 12 to 20. You know, a true appreciation of just how good God is, just how good he's been to us, and just how good he continues to be for us, and just how good he promises to go on being to us. This is temptation's enemy, because we begin to lose the appeal to be tempted when we think of God in these terms. When temptation or trials come, and we stop and think about the goodness of God, you know, and we begin to count our blessings in those circumstances, and then we find that we gain more and more strength to be able to say no to these things. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. What's his next line? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Something about one victory will help you another to win. So there you go. And then lastly,
fight man,
no, that's the next word. In fact, the word of God, verses 21 to 27. The word of God, it works like a seed planted in the heart that produces spiritual fruit. That's the thrust of verse 21. It's also like a mirror. It helps us to examine ourselves and to address what it is that we're not getting right, what's wrong in our lives, where we're displeasing God. And, you know, yes, we must receive God's word. We must hear it. We must read it. We must study it. But the full blessing doesn't come by those means. It comes by doing what God says. And if there was a key verse in this whole chapter, it would be this one, I think, to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Well, so much for chapter 1, and we'll come to chapter 2 next time. Amen.